Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to Hebrews chapter 11. Do not allow fear to make you its slave. I want to put you on notice. I'm coming after fear that holds us back from being who we were designated by God to be. Again, welcome if you're online. Welcome to the many visitors that are here. So good to see so many of you and to meet you at the door. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we're continuing our look at Moses. I'm so thankful for this trip that we're doing through Hebrews 11. It's taking us on a tour, taking us to the lives and the stories of men and women who were not perfect, were not superhuman in strength, people that made mistakes and showed themselves to be clumsy in some of the work that they were called to do, and yet they persevered. They were named to the hall of faith for what they accomplished by obeying, by trusting, by following God with all their heart. And one of, if not the greatest enemy of faith, is fear. Fear is one of those spiritual, mental, emotional diseases that grows the more that it's fed. And as it grows, it metastasizes to the call that God has placed on our life. It paralyzes us in our ability to move forward and to battle the obstacles that stand between us and breakthrough. Fear steals our courage. Fear sickens our resolve. It can, if allowed to do so, become a personal prison that we ourselves have built, and it can keep us enslaved, keep us from becoming all that God intended us to be, from doing all that He intended us to do. Max Lucado, a beloved pastor and a favorite writer of many of you, writes that the presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone, he says. But make your fear a visitor and not a permanent resident. Satan intended to prevent Moses from being the leader that God designed him to be, and intended to keep Moses from taking Israel out of its bondage, out of its slavery and oppression. And the method that he unleashed against Moses was fear. His storyline this morning is both a lesson and a warning. It's a call to each of us individually and a call to us as a church to not allow fear to make us its slave. Our text this morning is an interesting one. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it is by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. When I was 5 or 6, I had an invisible friend, and my parents were almost ready to lock me up because this friend was so real to me that they thought there was something wrong with me. Moses had a friend that he kept his eyes on, and it says, the one who is invisible. Interesting, this scripture is interesting for a couple of reasons. And the first reason is that Moses wrestled with deep, crippling fear. Fear that had caused him to run and to hide for a full third of his lifespan. Fear that was so strong, so potent in his life, that when God showed up in the middle of the wilderness to call Moses back to Egypt, call him to be the deliverer of Israel, Moses dug in his heels and refused to go, came up with excuse after excuse, and finally pleaded with God in chapter 4, verse 13 of Exodus, and said, please, please, send someone else. In other words, God, you don't know what you're doing. You have the wrong address. You have the wrong candidate. You haven't thought this all the way through. You need to restart your search, and you have to find someone better, someone more qualified, a better candidate. And the text says that the Lord listened to that for a long period of time, but at one point it says the Lord became angry with Moses. Moses, you forget that I made you. You forget that I know who you are. You forget that I know what you're capable of. You forget that I know everything that there is to know about you, past, present, and into the future. Not just when you sit down and or when you stand up. I know what you think before you get to the moment that you think it. You forget that I have made you and have brought you to this time in history for a purpose, for a moment of opportunity that I have called into divine purpose, that I saw you and I knew you before you were born, and that every day of your life was recorded in my book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed, that the moments that I have spent planning and developing this time for you are infinite and can't be numbered, the thoughts I have towards you. You forget who I am. You forget what I can do. I will be with you, Moses, God says. I will give you the words to speak. You won't have to come up with them on your own. I will instruct you in all that you should do. Get up now. Choose to get out of the prison of your fear that you are in. Rise up and fulfill the call that I have on your life at this very moment in time. Rick Warren, another pastor and author, says, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends you to be. You must choose to move against it with the weapons of faith and love. That is a faith that believes that God is who he said he is and can do everything that he says he can do. That is a love that holds on to every promise, every word that God speaks, knowing that he is not a man that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill his promise? No, he is trustworthy. He is dependable. You can trust the Lord with all your heart. You can lean into and onto him. Moses has every right to be experiencing fear. He was born in a season of fear. Israel had grown quickly in numbers and had frightened the people that had hosted them as refugees. And so they clamped down and attempted to destroy Israel. We spoke last Sunday about how Moses was born in an era where the king of Egypt was so afraid of the Israelis that he empowered and instructed the Egyptians to apprehend the Jewish children, the Jewish babies, the male babies that were 2 years of age and under, and to apprehend them and take them to the Nile and drown them. That was the time he was born into. Moses long lived in and fought for a freedom from the confusion that surrounded his own identity. Who was he? Was he Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, or was he a son of Abraham? Did he follow the thoughts and the religion and the dictates of Egypt, or did he identify as a son of Abraham? Did he identify with the oppressed Israeli nation that lived in the brutal nation that sought to eliminate and subjugate them, his own adopted family? There was a lot of reason for him to fear. And that's like you and me. There's a lot of reasons that fear is born in us. Sometimes we have been discouraged for so long, on so many occasions, that we begin to fear. Hope lost. causes the heart to get sick, fills the heart with fear. Traumatic events can cause us to lose trust that anyone cares about us, that we're left somehow, some way, to navigate the unforeseen fates and difficulties that we don't have any control over. For Moses, there was this one salient moment that caused fear to grow and to dominate his thinking, his actions, attempted to destroy the call God had on his life. We talked about it last week. Remember, he was on his way from his Egyptian family to visit his Jewish family, and he finds an Egyptian abusing and beating on a Jewish man. And so Moses stops the abuse and avenges the Jewish man and kills the Egyptian and quietly buries him in the sand and walks away in the hopes that no one would ever discover what had happened. But it became known. Became known the very next day. He didn't get to the Jewish family, and so he goes the next day, and on his way he finds two Jewish men who are fighting amongst themselves. And he intervenes, and he stops the fight and was faced with this accusation by one of the Jewish men. In verse 14, the man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince? Who appointed you to be our judge? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And the verse says, then Moses was afraid, filled with terror, thinking everyone knows what I've done. Who made you to be our prince? Who appointed you to be our judge? The text says that at that moment, Moses became afraid and fear was born in him. I'm of the belief that our enemy looks for a moment, looks for an opportunity or a series of moments where he can lunge at us, he can punch us in the solar plexus, in the hope that he can punch us hard enough to break our heart, to destroy our trust in God and in who he is to us. It might be the untimely death of a loved one. It might be an assault or an attack on us physically, mentally, emotionally, sexually. It might be the result of someone who should be trustworthy in your life getting up and walking away and leaving you alone when you need them the most. It might be a sickness, an accident that leaves you less than you were before. It might be a mistake or a sin that we have fallen into ourselves that will shout that we are unlovable, unworthy, that we need to be isolated and alone. But some trauma that raises question about the love and the presence of God, the goodness of his heart, his ability to protect us from harm. We touched on this last week, but it was a series of events that pushed Moses into fear. Moses assumed, according to Acts chapter 7, what Stephen says to us, he assumed that his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them. But this encounter with these two Jewish brothers makes it very clear to him that nobody knows why he's here. Nobody understands. Nobody believes he's the deliverer. Who do you think you are? You're not our prince. You're not our judge. I know your dirty secret. You killed someone yesterday. Do you think you're going to kill me today? We know you're capable of it. Pharaoh finds out, of course, and Moses finds out what he's done and searches for him with the intent to kill Moses as a traitor. You've been spoiled with the riches of Egypt, and yet you turn on us and kill one of us and identify not as my grandson, but as one of the hated Hebrew children. That's where Moses is so full of fear that he runs away, that's where he hides in the backside of the desert and gives up on his call. That's where he resides, reduces his hope and his potential to the care of a small flock of sheep that aren't even his. That fear, that regret, that storyline is played over and over and over again in his mind for 4 decades. That fear grows and it metastasizes in Moses. It leaves him paralyzed. It steals his ability. He had been known for being articulate, for being strong, for being a capable leader in Pharaoh's household. But when God shows up in chapter 3, Moses is a shadow of the man that he once was. He's full of excuses. He's full of self-doubt and reasons that he's not eligible or qualified to lead. For 4 decades, he has built and lived in a prison that says, I cannot be who I was made to be. I cannot be trusted. I cannot trust. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing of value in my life. And at the end of that 40 years, God shows up. He shows up and he says to Moses, you are the one I have chosen. I know where you have been hiding. I know your name. I know your history. I know your sins. I know your potential. But I am the God of your fathers. We have both relationship and history. God says, I've seen the Egyptian oppression of my people. I've heard the cries of their distress. I'm aware of their suffering. I have come to rescue them and to lead them out of Egypt into a land of their own. And I want you to partner with me. Moses, I want you to go to Israel. I want you to tell them what I've told you. I want you to march up to Pharaoh's door and knock on that door and demand that he release my people. God gives him signs. God gives him wonders, indicators that will speak to the hard hearts of the people of Egypt, of the people of Israel, and make people know that Moses is not some delusional desert dweller who's gotten lost and showing up making claims that he has come to destroy the economic driver of one of the greatest nations in the world at the time. He will show up and everyone will know that he has not come on his own, but he stands as an ambassador. He stands as a representative. He stands for and speaks for God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 says, but Moses protested to God, Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? It's where the excuses begin. What if they don't believe me? I'm not good with words. I get tongue-tied. My words get all tangled up. I can't speak plainly. I'm not a leader. Please send someone else. 2 weeks ago in his message, Pastor Eric mentioned that at his birth, Moses' parents knew that their son was special, that he had a purpose, that he had a destiny on his life. Last week, I quoted from Stephen in Acts chapter 6 that Moses was born a beautiful child in the eyes of the Lord, that God saw, God designed, God equipped and deployed for this crucial role at this historic moment, gifts and abilities in this man. Yet fear had got a grip on Moses and he was doing everything he could to get God to move on and choose another candidate. Remember the quote that I used earlier, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends you to be. I believe this morning that there are people here who are fighting with such real fear that's paralyzing you from doing what God's called you to do. We hear all the time that the Bible has 365 commands, 365 times that we're told not to be afraid, to fear not. One for every day of the year. we read Scripture, and that Scripture comes alive, and it speaks to the fears that have grabbed hold of us. When we say, I can't, it's an excuse, because the Word says you can do all things through Christ who will be your strength. When we say, I don't speak, I can't speak, I get too nervous, God says, open your mouth, prepare to speak, and I will fill it with wisdom that will confound those who are wise. When we say, I'm afraid, well, the Lord is your light and he's your salvation. Whom shall you fear? Of whom shall you be afraid? Reluctantly, Moses senses that he's losing the argument, and reluctantly he starts to move towards Egypt from his hideout in Midian. He's not happy about it. He's not confident in either himself or in God, and he's not convinced that he will be successful. He's still steeped in, filled to the point of overflow with fear. He has decided to put in his notice with his father-in-law and say, I'm going to take a leave of absence. I've got this other assignment. And he's heading towards his assignment, the release and the deliverance of Israel. I've been doing a slow read this week through Exodus, through the first 14 chapters of Exodus. And if you love a good story, this is one of the best. But I wanted to know how God gets Moses from being so fear-filled to being fearless, not unafraid of what Pharaoh says. I've wanted to know what God does to get Moses to being described as a man of faith that left the land of Egypt not fearing the king's anger. And God shows up in two ways and heals Moses throughout this period of time from his fear. The first place that Moses' fear is broken is in the constant connection and communication that God has with Moses. As you read through those chapters, God is always speaking to Moses. He's always saying, I'll be with you. This is what's going to happen. This is how you respond. This is what I want you to do. God shows up and makes Moses promises. Moses, you think that you're carrying the weight of all this, but I want you to know the responsibility won't be on you. I will raise my hand. I will strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last they will let you go. I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you in the fullness of time, and they will let you go, and you will walk out of the nation, and as you do, the Egyptians will be so glad to get rid of you that they will give you their silver, they will give you their gold, they'll give you their fine clothing. Moses, I will speak to you, and I will tell you what to say and when to say it. I will perform signs so they will believe that you are representative of the Lord your God. God speaks to Moses through all of those chapters. God does some amazing acts in some amazing ways. God reveals that there is a detailed, successful plan in place. This is not a disorganized moment of chaos where we hope that we can get Israel out while Egypt is somehow distracted. You will leave. You will be given the wealth of Egypt. I will look after every need, and I will take you into a land that is not your own and give it to you. God starts to soften a heart that has been made hard, has been made cynical through fear for four full decades. God reveals himself not only as the answer to Moses' problems, but the answer to the slavery and the oppression of Israel. God gives Moses insight into his own power, his own plan. It's an amazing and careful progression of revelation that comes as God speaks, as God moves, as God teaches Moses. The chains of fear start to loosen, start to sound like they're about to fall off. However, in all this story, Moses hasn't been honest with God. He's used excuses. I can't speak. My words get tangled up. I'm not a good leader. He just spews. But he never gets to the point. He never says, this is why I am afraid. He hasn't been totally honest. There have been a lot of excuses, a lot of spitting and sputtering, but now he's still wrestling with this. It's about his past. I killed an Egyptian. There will be people with a long memory and a sharp sword who are waiting for me to show up, and if I do, they will certainly attempt to avenge what I have done to one of their own. In 40 years of living, Moses hasn't dealt with the trauma, hasn't dealt with what gave birth to his fear. In 40 years, he hasn't talked about it, has not sat down with a counselor and asked for help to process the pain, the regret, the disappointment, the guilt that came with his sin. The fear has grown, and Moses has become its slave. What's more interesting, Moses doesn't once bring it up with God. He thinks that it's hidden from the all-seeing eyes of God. And chapter 4, verse 18 says, Moses eventually relents and says, okay, I'll go to Egypt. I don't want to. You need to know I'm not happy about it. I'm very apprehensive, but yes, I'll go. You win. And once Moses says that, God does the deep dive. Once Moses has said he'll go, God shows up in verse 14 of chapter 4 and speaks to Moses and says, I want you to know that I know what this fear is all about. I want you to know I can read your heart. I want you to know that all those who would want to kill you have died. I want you to know that I would not take you where my grace could not keep you. You could have trusted me. You could have asked the tough questions. I would have answered. How many of us are sitting on fears that we refuse to speak about? We refuse to share. We refuse to process. We refuse to hold out in front of God and say, what do I do with this? God knows your fear better than you know your fear. He's aware of when it began, of what it has done to you physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You need to know that he has an answer. He has a solution to your fear. But the other cure that came when he witnessed how bad things had become for Israel in Egypt. When he arrives in Egypt, he goes to the elders of Israel and he speaks to them and he tells them everything that the Lord has spoken to him. And Moses performed many miraculous signs that God had given to him. And at that moment, the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. They were relieved. After such a long, dark night of oppression and slavery, Moses arrives and he is a ray of sunlight, a ray of hope. He brings good news. News that they haven't heard for a long time. God has heard your cry. God loves you. God will help sort out this mess. And the hope caused them to do something that they hadn't done for a long time. They worshiped. You see, one of the things that fear does is it robs us. It keeps us from worship. And when we're not in his presence, he can't deal with the fear. Fear and discouragement had made it impossible for them to believe that God was watching, that he cared. But here's some proof that they quickly respond in such deep worship. However, they're not totally healed overnight either. You'll hear me say it often, we didn't get here overnight, we're probably not going to get out of it overnight. It's a process. Moses goes to Pharaoh, knocks on the door and demands that he release Israel from their bondage so that they can go out into the wilderness to have a festival that would honor God. But rather than things getting better, rather than Then Pharaoh, hearing and responding kindly, for a time things got worse. You always know where your fear is by what happens when pressure comes. Pharaoh says to Moses, "Why are you distracting my people, my slaves, from their work and their task? You're creating a distraction and stopping them from their work." So he orders that the quota of work stay high. But rather than Egypt supplying the materials for them to build, that Israel would now be responsible for not only building, but for retrieving the materials. And the order is sent out by Pharaoh. These people are lazy. That's why they're crying out. Load them down with work. Make them sweat. Teach them not to listen to lies. It's just how the enemy works. He will do anything he can to keep you from the truth of God. For Israel, it gets worse, and long before it gets better, the fear returns to the hearts of the people, and the hope evaporates, and tempers flare, and the leadership of Israel come to Moses, and they're mad, and they confront him with accusation. Despite what they have seen, despite what they've heard, despite what they said, "You are a ray of sunshine," they go back in fear, and they say to Moses, "May the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink in front of Pharaoh and his officials. You put a sword in their hand as an excuse for them to kill us. How dare you?" And fear is contagious. When Moses saw how fearful they were, he became fearful, and he goes back to the Lord, and he starts to whine and protest. "Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing. You have done nothing. You've done nothing to help them." Be careful what you say. We quote the words that Paul speaks to young Pastor Timothy all of the time. "God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a disciplined, sound mind. God has enabled you to be at peace when things go wrong, knowing that he will, in his own time, redeem the bad and make it good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." And Moses sees the fear that separates the people from one another, separates them from his leadership and from God, and he becomes afraid himself. The plan is in place, the deliverance is about to take place, and yet the people are yelling at Moses, and Moses is blaming God. Fear is always contagious. It spreads, it gets back on us and on Moses. And God, you've done nothing to rescue. And just as those words are hanging in the air, God starts to move. Moses has to stand back and has to watch as God does his thing to Egypt. God strikes Egypt with 10 plagues. First, the water and all of the rivers and tributaries turn to blood. Then the land is covered with frogs and then gnats and then flies. Plague hits all the livestock of Egypt and wipes out a good portion of it. And then a skin disease hits Pharaoh's people and the animals of his kingdom. And then the worst hailstorm that you could ever imagine hits the crops, and whatever is left and has not been destroyed by the hail is now eaten by locusts. You would think that would be enough to say, okay, go ahead. But God then sends the nation into a blackout period. The scripture says that during the dark time, all the people could not see each other, and so no one moved. No one moved, but there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived. God was speaking to Egypt and was proving to Israel that he did know what he was doing and he did know where they were and he was interested, he was invested in them. My grandfather used to say to me, and I wish I had learned it better, but he says, always make your words sweet because for sure you're going to have to eat them. With each plague, Moses becomes bolder, became more aware of who God was and what he could do. And each time he stands before Pharaoh, he lost more fear and stands in authority and he stands in the power of God and demands that Israel be released. And the final plague that we'll cover next week, the starting place of Passover, the death of Egypt's firstborn. It caused such sorrow, such pain in Egypt that Pharaoh sent for Moses in the middle of the night and demanded, just get out, get out, get all of you out. Leave my people, take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, take your herds as you have said, and be gone. Go, but as you go, I recognize who you serve and I want you to ask him to bless me. That's an unusual request. I've been obstinate, I've been rebellious, I've mocked you, I've mocked your God, but I see now who he is. Can you ask him to bless me? All the Egyptians join in the song that Pharaoh is singing, get out, get out, get out. And they urge the people to get out of Israel, to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, if they don't, we will surely die. God does what he said he would do, and he said he would do it, and that's how exactly it unfolds. And it's an amazing moment. They're on their way out, and that's where our text comes in today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept his eyes on the invisible, the one who is invisible, because he was trustworthy. Fear had been conquered in Moses. He stands up unafraid. He leads the people out of Egypt. Hear this one phrase, not being afraid of the king's anger. That's significant because we will read the story as it continues to unfold. The people of Israel have cleared the Egyptian border. They're days away from slavery, and they're about to reach the Red Sea. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, they are starting to wake up. Our economic driver, the thing that makes us prosperous, is gone. What will we do? And they start to talk amongst themselves, and they start to fear. And so we go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done? Letting all the Israelite slaves get away, they asked. This is our wealth. This is why we live at the standard of living that we have. What are we going to do? Who's going to have to work? I don't want to work. Fear has been intensified by Egypt, and it's not coming home to roost. Exodus chapter 14, verse 6. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariots and called up his troops, and he took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, and each with its commander. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left, and he chased them with his fist in the air in defiance. You'll come back. We're going to bring you back, and if you won't come back, we'll kill you in the desert. Verse 9, the Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses, all his chariots, all his charioteers, his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped at a certain spot by the Red Sea. All of a sudden, Israel wakes up. And they see the sea, and they see Pharaoh coming, and there's nowhere to go. They're stuck. It's worse than between a rock and a hard place. If they wait for the Egyptians, it means death or returning to slavery. If they go into the sea, they shall surely drown. And the fear that had held Israel for all of these years has not been eliminated. It returns, and it grows even stronger. As Pharaoh approached, verse 10, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw that the Egyptians were overtaking them. And they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt?" Fear doesn't hold on to the truth. Fear looks for a scapegoat. It doesn't remember the faithfulness or the goodness of God. It blames, it complains, it lies, it attacks. It destroys the unity, the faith, the hope. It forgets the promises. It forgets the plans of God. It creates a new reality that is not related in any way to truth. We're going to die. We could have at least had a proper grave in Egypt, but we'll die and rot out here in the desert sands. Why did you hold a gun to our heads and make us leave that lush, wonderful land of Egypt? The fear is still in the people, but it's not in Moses. He's not afraid of the king's anger. The next phrase is so important. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Kept his eyes on the one that was invisible. Faith sees. Faith is the confidence that we have hope for what will actually happen. Faith gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. Moses could not see God physically, but his eyes were focused on the promise, on the presence, on the power, on the plan of God. And he was so very confident that we will keep on going because beyond this point, there is a land that flows with milk and honey, with riches, and it will be our home. God has said it. God has promised it. He has not. He will not. He cannot lie. We're going forward. Don't worry. Verse 13, but Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Don't go back. Don't get in prison. Don't be chained. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord himself will fight for you." That's a word for someone in this room. The Lord himself. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You've done everything you know how to do, but the Lord himself will fight for you. Stay calm. Fear focuses on the circumstance, on the projected outcome, on the failure, on what if, on the disappointments of our past, on the hurt of our heart, on the monster under the bed. Faith sees the one who is invisible. I'm telling you, Moses says, you have options here. You can stand in fear and have your heart stop because of fear. You can dance the dance of fear and miss what's going to happen and the story that you will be able to tell your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren about what God is up to. But I strongly advise you not to be afraid. I advise you to stand still. I advise you to keep your eyes wide open because I know God and I know what he has said, and I want you to know that he's about to rescue you. Don't miss it. Here's my guarantee of faith to you. The enemy that is racing towards you, Moses said, right this minute will be seen for the very last time. Oh God, make that promise to my people today. The enemy that's racing towards them will be seen for the very last time. The Lord himself, El Shaddai, Almighty God, will fight for you right here, right now. Stay calm. Watch what's about to happen. Your story. You know the story of the Red Sea and how it opens up and how it allows the nation of Israel to walk on dry ground, even though it's the soggy sea bottom. They walk through on dry ground and they get to the other side. And the Egyptians come, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and charioteers, they're chasing them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. God likes to do that to your enemies. You don't have to fight them. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. You don't have to answer everyone who says a bad word about you. You don't have to fight with everybody. Stay calm. Watch the strength and power of God. It says, it says here that he twisted the chariot wheels making their chariots difficult to drive. I had one of those in Costco yesterday or the other day. The wheel just didn't work, and I almost had to carry the thing through the store. And it says that he twisted the chariot wheels to make their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting them against us, Egyptians. The waters returned and covered all the chariots, all the charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Not a single Egyptian soldier who had chased the Israelites into the sea survived. The threat was done. Why did you worry? My mom used to sing this annoying song, "Cheer up, you saints of God, you've nothing to worry about, nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember Jesus and never fail, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you doubted him tomorrow morning." We hated that song. But you know, as I read this 14th chapter, I could hear my mom singing, "Cheer up, you saints of God." It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Church, will you stand up with me? I wrote to you on Thursday. I told you this morning that I'm coming after fear. You're my people. I love you. I refuse to allow fear to hold you back from who you were meant to be. Many of you are facing incredible challenges in your world right now. Fear is threatening to keep you cemented to where you are right now and keep you from arriving at your own promised land. Some of you are fighting for your call, fighting for the issues that affect your family. Some of you are struggling with work or for work and for housing that is both available and safe, affordable. We've seen some breakthroughs in this area, but we have some more to see. Some of you have doubts in the areas of relationship. Can we make this work? Should we just walk away from it? Some of you are anxious about future plans and are worrying about what tomorrow might bring. No matter what you are facing right now, you stand at a crossroads where you must decide. You must decide whether it's fear that you feed or whether it's faith that you feed. But you make the choice. When the spirit of fear is yelling at you, you need to talk back. Declare the word of the Lord. I will be with you. I will equip you. I will be your strength. I will be your shield. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a disciplined, sound mind. You may want to find a good counselor and process the difficulty that you've gone through, the trauma that you've experienced. That's good. That's healthy. That's right. That's in and of itself a choice not to be enslaved by fear. Continue to get into the Word. Continue to carve out times for encounter with God so that He can speak to you about His plan. Fill you with His peace. Charge you with His power. Renew you with His presence. Allow those God encounters to take you out of the desert of fear, out of anxiety and worry, and walk up to the door of your greatest fear and knock on it and say, "Release me now. I refuse to be your prisoner any longer. I'm going to start calling out things, and if it affects you, I want you to quickly move out from where you're standing and get here to the front of this church where we're going to pray over you. I'm going to invite you to come quickly. If there's a battle going on inside of you with fear right now, if you wake up in the middle of the night worried about what will happen to you tomorrow, I want you to come and come now. If you have a trauma that's now stealing your peace of mind, your ability to focus, come now. If you've tried door after door and it seems that they're all locked and have left you out, come. If you're having anxiety attacks, if you suffer with panic attacks, you have difficulties with crowds, I want you to come. If you're certain you will fail, I want you to come. If you're tormented by fear, you need to be here. If you're having nightmares constantly, repeatedly, get up here. We're going going to pray. I feel like if you feel like the world is unraveling before your very eyes, I want you to come. If you have any fear, any worry, any anxiety, any torment, I want you to come. If you lay awake at night, tormented, unable to sleep because of worry, I want you to come. I want you to come. Don't wait. You come. If you're worried about your fear, about your future, I want you to come. If you're so worried that you're addicted to substances because that's the only relief, I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come. Some of you aren't lying to me, but you're sure lying to yourself. Yeah, I woke up many times through the night with pictures of who should be here. And it's your choice. I love you. No matter what you choose, but it's your choice. I'm here fighting for you. I'm here fighting for you. You have come. I just want you to stand quietly. Because the problem with fear is that it speaks and it shouts and it turns the turmoil up. And we can't find peace. We can't just sit and be quiet. We're running around. And I just want you to be quiet before the Lord. I want some of my prayer people to come and stand with these people. Make sure everybody's got someone with them. Just stand quietly. It's never too late to come and join the folks that are here. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray scripture. I still need a few more prayer people, please, quickly. Over on this side as well. Let the peace of God minister life, hope, help to your mind, to your heart, to your spirit. In quietness, confidence will come. Breathe in His presence, His power, His plan. Father, I start this morning by declaring that everyone that stands in this place stands as a child of God, stands before you with a call on their life, stands on the promise of God. So with the authority that you've put on me, I pound on the door of hell and say, you have no rights, you have no ability to hold these. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let the peace of God flow through them. Father, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I praise you for your word. I trust you, God, so I resist fear. I renounce fear of man. What can human beings do to me because I'm protected by you? Thank you for giving me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because of this, I am not ashamed of the testimony of my Lord Jesus. I have not received a spirit that makes me a fearful slave. I acknowledge your spirit that I have received when you adopted me as your own child. And now I come before you and I say, you are my father. You are my dad. Jesus, you rescued me by your death. Because you embraced death and took it upon yourself, you destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed me from cowering in life. Being scared to death of death, I receive the gift that you gave me, the gift of peace. You give me your own peace. This is not like when the people of the world say peace to me. You say it differently. You tell me not to fear and not to let anything trouble my heart. I receive this gift because I believe in you, God. Lord, you are my light and the one who saves me. Why should I fear anyone? You protect my life from danger, so why should I tremble? Evil people may try to destroy me. My enemies and those who hate me attack me. but they are defeated. Even if an army surrounds me, I will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will trust you. Even if 10,000 fall at my side, 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, I will not be afraid. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing these things to my remembrance when I am tempted to be afraid. I will trust in my God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Father, release the chains, release the captives, open the prison doors, destroy the prisons of fear right now, right now, right now. Let life come. Let hope surge right now. Let light disturb and disrupt and dispatch the darkness right now. Let them sleep the sleep of the redeemed. Let them go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning refreshed and renewed. Let the running thoughts, the running fears, that the torment, let it cease right now, right now. You who have begun a perfect work, continue it, carry it on. Deliver them as they seek the Lord. Let them find you. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered you from every fear, every fear, every fear, every fear. Be with them, we pray. You who are standing here, there's someone that's there praying with you. You can